Let me get you to turn to the last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation. As you make your way to that book, we are going to finish up chapter 15 today, and that's going to be a great stopping point for us as we look to the next month or two of messages. And so as we turn to the book of Revelation, don't forget that we've got a couple of purposes for the book, and I know it's easy to lose sight of the forest for all of the trees. So don't forget that it is designed to encourage believers during times of intense persecution. First century, they dealt with that for sure. And then also it does show us, as you work through the book, that God is in control of all future events, and He has victory secured at the end of history. I'm going to say this really, really quick. I really hadn't planned to say it, but it just kind of dawned on me thinking about God being in complete control. Sometimes I feel like the world is out of control. And so last night, we had a long day yesterday at our house celebrating graduation. And so I was up well past midnight finishing up some things. And I can't remember now, checking email or something. And I went to the home page for Google, just clicked home, and there popped up Google. And you know how Google changes their logo to emphasize certain things with holidays or historical events. And I'm just listen to this really quick. So I held the cursor over Google because I could tell it was a different thing. This is just after midnight, which is June 1st. Google, right after midnight on June 1st, is already celebrating Pride Month. It was like 12:30, 1 o'clock when I already celebrating Pride Month. Like, wow. And so then I think sometimes where are we going? Where is the world headed? And then I remind myself, according to the purposes of the book of Revelation, He has control of all future events. And it's very sad to see. In fact, in our Sunday school lesson today, we talked about Noah and how the world was completely wicked. Every inclination of a person's heart was toward evil. The mind, everything. And out of all the people on this earth, God found one guy and his family that were faithful. So He is in control of all future events. Now, where we are today in chapter 15, we are going to finish this up. And the reason for that is we've got a lot coming up through June into July. We're not going to be back in the book of Revelation for quite some time because of other emphases coming up. So in chapter 15, the middle portion of the book, we're in the middle of the Great Tribulation near the end. We're about to see the bowls of wrath poured out. And this chapter serves to introduce those seven bowls or vials of God's wrath. So let me give you a quick little running start summary back in verse 1. Chapter 15, John looks up and sees another sign in heaven. There's seven angels there. They've got seven plagues that are going to come through those bowls. In verse 2, he sees the martyrs, those who had victory over the Antichrist, over the image that you had to worship, over the number of his name. And although they were killed, they stand in victory in verse 2. And it says in verse 3 and 4 that as they were standing there, they were singing a song. And I think it's appropriate. I know a couple of weeks ago when Cassandra was here and her mother, we kind of introduced this a little bit, the idea and concept of worship and singing, in different contexts. And then last week, we looked at the words of the song they sang, and it really was a worship song in heaven. So they were saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty." This is verse 3. "Just and true are thy ways." You are the King of nations, or King of saints, depending on your translation. "And because of that, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest, they are clear, and they are revealed." Now, after that, in verse 5 is where we pick up today, and we'll go through verse 8. And John says, after that scene and hearing that worship song, he then looked, and behold, he says that the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple. They were the ones that had the seven plagues. They were clothed in pure and white linen, and they had their breasts or their chests girded with golden girdles or sashes. One of the four beasts or living creatures gave to those seven angels seven golden vials or bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And when that happened, John noticed that the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled or they were finished. Now, let me go back to verse 5 and start unpacking what's in here. We're going to finish today through verse 8. And I'm going to go as quickly as I can. You listen fast. I'll talk fast. And we'll get through verse 8 with that last period before we're done today. So here we go in verse 5. After these things always indicates a transition in the book of Revelation. So now we're going to move from the interlude and move over into the final judgments with the bowls of wrath in chapter 16. So he says, after these things, I then looked, and here's what I saw. I saw there the temple, and I want you to notice, and it kind of stands out to me. If you're not a person who likes a lot of prepositional phrases strung together, this is not your verse. Because look what he does. He says here that I looked in the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. So you got to really figure out what's modifying what in this verse. Let's start with the first word of these phrases. So he says, number one, when I looked up there after the worship scene, I saw there the temple. Now, some form and fashion of a heavenly temple is present. And John says, when I looked up there, I saw that that temple was open. Now, here's what you need to know really quick. I mentioned this, I think, last week with the textual variant with verse 3. So, your Bible was not written in English originally, right? God gave to us the New Testament in Greek. So when you're trying to translate from Greek to English, sometimes we lose some of the, I would say more like the accuracy it had. So you look in verse 5 and you're thinking what it says there, the word temple. But the problem is this. When you think temple, you think a temple structure. Okay, we're thinking like John looked up there and saw, you know, like some kind of a structure or building there in the heavenlies, and that was a temple he's talking about. But that's really not what the word that John uses means. What it means here is the most intimate and holy portion of the temple. Okay, think about it like this for just a minute. If you go back in the Old Testament, and whether it is a tabernacle tent or the temple of Solomon's day, you've got different areas. So you're going to walk into the tabernacle, into the temple. You'll have a basin there. You've got areas where the priests will start their cleansing, their washing and cleansing. And then you move into a section called the holy place. And as you move even deeper into the temple, you get to a place called the Holy of Holies. Okay? All right. That Holy of Holies is what John is talking about. He sees open in this heavenly scene. So I want you to kind of keep that in mind as we see where the angels come from. So he says, I looked there and saw that the temple, so the very Holy of Holies, and notice it is a temple that is housing the tabernacle, that is housing the testimony. See the prepositions there? So he says, it is a temple there of the tabernacle or dwelling place. Okay, now think again about the Old Testament. And we've got the tabernacle tent that is set up. And then they would pack everything, move it, set it up again, pack everything up, move it, set it up again. And that was to represent the presence of God with the people. They would make their sacrifices there. And that really became the hub of their worship. Now you recall, if you look back really, really quickly in chapter 11... in verse 19, maybe one or two pages over, that when John spoke in this context of different things he saw with the trumpets, he says in verse 19 of chapter 11 that the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, the ark of the covenant, and there were lightnings, and there were voices or sounds, and there were thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. Verse 19 of that chapter says he saw that the ark of the covenant. So in chapter 11, we see the ark of the covenant. Now in chapter 15, we're seeing the entire Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies, it says, I see the dwelling place or tabernacle of the testimony. Now the significance of what John sees is the testimony. So here's the question. What in the world, in verse 5, when John sees the temple open, sees the dwelling place of the testimony, what in the world is the testimony? Well, let's think about it like this. Or go back again into the Old Testament. Let's walk into the tabernacle for just a minute. And the choir people always like it when I do this, but we'll do it anyway. So here we go. We're going to walk into the tabernacle. And we've got the entrance there. And again, the labor's up there, the bread, different tables, candle. And so we walk in, and then we get to a place called the holy place. Okay, we're going to say that this here is going to be the holy place. That's where choir members like this part. They like being in the holy place. So we've got now into the tabernacle. We've got the holy place. And what happens is you go deeper into the tabernacle. And if you ever go to a model, there's one in Pennsylvania. If you're up that way, there's a model of tabernacle up there. And if you go into the model, you'll notice there's another smaller space deeper in there that is called the Holy of Holies. Now, if we're thinking about the church building this morning, okay, we've got the tabernacle. We're going to say the choir is a holy place. Y'all like that, I know. And then over here we'll say that'll be our Holy of Holies. And guess what's inside the Holy of Holies? There's one piece of furniture in there. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, here's the deal with the Ark of the Covenant, and I want you to lose significance here. With the Ark of the Covenant, inside of that chest that's overlaid with gold, you find the tablets, the Ten Commandments. Now, what are the Ten Commandments? Basically, those are the testimony, right? That is the word there regarding God's promises, His demands, His commands. It's in those Ten Commandments. And what happens is, when you look at the Ten Commandments, and you look at the law that God has given, you realize, number one, God is holy. Number two, you realize, I can't keep this. Why? Because I'm not holy. So watch what happens. We look into the Ark of the Covenant. We see the tablets, we see the message from God, the testimony God has given. And in that testimony, we realize God is holy, has holy demands. I cannot meet those demands, so I am doomed. But here's what happens. Once a year, on what's called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, right? Okay, once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the high priest would walk in there with a little basin of blood from a sacrificial goat. And he would go into the Holy of Holies. And as he got into that sacred place, he would take that blood and would sprinkle it there on top of that Ark of the Covenant where there was a mercy seat. Now watch this. To propitiate the wrath of God towards sinners. Now what's inside the box? The testimony, right? God's commands, His demands, His promises. And we know that He's got it all laid out there. We can't meet that. We are doomed. And yet when the priest goes in once a year, he makes atonement for the sins of the people, and for himself. Now I want you to think about that and what John sees in this vision. John says, I look there, the temple of the dwelling place or tabernacle of the testimony. Okay, that's God's righteous demands and promises. I looked and noticed that that temple in heaven was open. Now what is that foreshadowing in the Old Testament? It is foreshadowing the person and work of Christ on the cross. Why do we not go anymore to... Okay, think about this for just a minute. Man, this would be horrible. What if every single Sunday we met, you had to bring a turtle dove? You had to bring a goat. Had to bring a lamb. Had to bring a bull. And we've got to slaughter it out there. Can you imagine how messed up the carpet would be? See, we used to have red carpet in here. It wouldn't have been as big of a deal. But now we got tan carpet in here. Do you realize how big of a mess that would be? What if every single Sunday you still had to propitiate the wrath of God, sacrifice something to die in your place so your sins could be forgiven, so they could be covered? Once a year, high priest came in to the holiest place and made that sacrifice. And every time he did that, he was signifying something is going to die for you. And then we look into the New Testament and guess what happens? Jesus becomes a final sacrifice. That's the book of Hebrews, by the way, that we're studying on Wednesday nights right now. He becomes a final sacrifice, and now atonement is made, and we don't sacrifice and slaughter and kill animals anymore to take care of your sin. Now, what does John see?
John says, after they worshiped with the song, I looked and saw the temple of that dwelling place of the testimony in heaven. It was open. Now listen, I shared a lot just now in verse 5, but really what I shared is not the reason that verse is in your Bible. I gave you background. Why is verse 5 in your Bible? Because in verse 6 he shows you where the angels came from. Now watch this. We've got 7 angels now that are going to carry bowls of wrath poured out on earth dwellers, those who do not know Christ and don't follow after God. 7 angels are going to pull out bowls of wrath. And here's my question. From where do they come? What's the Bible say? They came from the Holy of Holies in the temple of heaven. What does that tell us? That means the angels did not just wake up that morning and decide, you know what? This will be a good day to pour out God's judgment on the earth. I ain't got nothing better to do today. Mike, my tea time's at 2 o'clock. I got time this morning. Let's go pour out some bowls of wrath. That's not what they did. No. Watch this. The Bible said, now watch. They were sent by God Himself. Right? The Holy of Holies in this temple of heaven. God Himself, His very presence, said, all right, it's time to send the judges. So John says, when I looked up there, in verse 6, the 7 angels came out of that Holy of Holies, a temple area. And here's what they had. They had 7 plagues. Now remember back in verse 1 of chapter 15, he saw the sign in heaven. There were angels having 7 last plagues. So notice what happens in verse 6. The angels now are the agents that have been commissioned and authorized and empowered to send out God's judgment on the earth to wrap up the great tribulation. It's their task. It's their job. So they come out from the temple. They've got the 7 plagues that contain the last of God's wrath on an evil world. And I make a note here too. I don't remember who it was. One of the just a really great preacher of old in this verse made this statement. He said, when you get to verse 6, it is basically God putting the final period on a final paragraph, on a final chapter, on the final book of history. That's how close we are now to the very end of time. Okay, they've got 7 plagues, and notice how they were dressed. You ever wonder what kind of clothing an angel wears? Now, you guys married, you better look to your left or right and say, that's what an angel wears right there. You better say that, but okay, we'll talk about that later. All right, here we go. So it says here in verse 6 that they were clothed in pure and white linen, which is clothing appropriate to holiness, right? You're leaving the Holy of Holies. So they're going to come out in holiness. And it says too that they then had some kind of a belt, a wide belt or sash that was wrapped around the chest area. And John says, when I looked up there, I noticed that it was golden. Now, I know people like to identify and make everything symbolic of something. I'm not real big on that, but if that is the case in verse 6, the gold represents the glory of God, and the idea of girding yourself speaks of your act of preparation. Okay? So now look, I've got a tabernacle, a temple open. There's a dwelling place of the testimony. Okay, 10 commandments and God's will, God's promises, God's demands, and all that. And John says, when I noticed that the holiest place was open, I looked and 7 angels came out from that spot. They're dressed appropriately in holiness, and they've been commissioned now to pour out these bowls of wrath on the earth, which is going to happen in chapter 16. But something else happens before we get to that in verse 7. So now in verse 7 it says, John looked and says, I'll tell you something else I saw in this scene. One of the 4 beasts or living creatures gave to these angels this 7 bowls full of wrath. Now, do y'all remember? This is going to take you back to chapter 4 in the book where John sees a scene of worship. And he says, I noticed around the throne there were 4 living creatures. And he described what he saw with those 4 living creatures. And as best we could tell from chapter 4, those were some sort of angelic beings. Maybe cherubim, we're not sure, but some kind of angelic being. So now what happens in chapter 15, those 4 living creatures are still there. And as the angels leave now the holiest place, they make their way out, and guess what they are given by
one of those beasts or living creatures, they are given now the seven golden vials or bowls that are full of wrath. Now, let me point out something about these angels. Really, through all of chapter 15, you notice in this chapter that the angels do not move until they've been given the command to act. Once God issues a command, the holiest place is open. They make their move. Now they're given the bowls that are going to be poured out that we'll get to in chapter 16. Now, notice what he says here about these bowls. They are full of the wrath of God. Now, let's think about this. Just think about this for a minute. Why? And I don't know the answer to this question, so I'm thinking out loud for a minute. So you ain't got an answer because I ain't got the answer either. But let's think about this. Out of all the different things God could have chosen to symbolize His wrath, first of all, He chose seals that were on a scroll. And as they unrolled the scroll, the wax seal would be broken and more of God's plan of the future was unveiled. Okay, why did He choose seals on a scroll? Ain't got a clue. All right, number two. Then, after that, He moved to trumpets. And we talked about seven trumpets that would hold to their lips, which again, I'm trying to figure out angels and lips. We'll figure that out in heaven one day. But holding to their mouths. Okay, seven trumpets. And each blast of a trumpet unveiled even more of God's judgment on the earth. Now, why did He choose trumpets? Ain't got a clue. But now, we get to the very end, and it says here that they're given bowls. And so we can think practically for just a minute about a bowl. And it says here it's full. So full to the brim of God's wrath. So think about it for just a minute. All right, let's do this. Let's say that you are at someone's house for some kind of a gathering, birthday party, graduation, celebration, wedding, whatever it may be. And you notice there on the table, there are these large bowls full of chips and Doritos and all kinds of stuff like that. Do you know how easily it is when you're reaching for a napkin or reaching for a cup, your hand like kind of jolts up all of a sudden, and you're at the edge of that bowl, and it just flies everywhere. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so clumsy. Oh, don't worry about it. My husband does it all the time. You know, okay, I've seen if y'all are awake. All right. But you know, it is like a bowl. Right? When it turns over, man, pretty much everything runs out. But I'll say this. There's a difference when it's potato chips versus punch. Mm-hmm. Oh, how about this one? Oh, yeah. What if I had a big old bowl there of spaghetti sauce? And you know what happens? When you tip over up, now here's the interesting thing. You tip over a bowl, pretty much all of the contents come out at the same time. There really ain't no holding back. And you got yourself a mess. Now I want you to think about this for just a minute. Out of all the symbols that God could have chosen for the final stages of His wrath to be poured out, He gives to them bowls. Now, if I were to walk in here today and I had a bowl of, it doesn't matter what it is, honestly, it could be a bowl of some kind of fruit punch or spaghetti sauce, it does not matter. And if I were to take that bowl and do this number, it's all coming out, baby. That's Hebrew, by the way. It's all coming out, baby. It's in there somewhere. It's all coming out. Now, what do you think about this? When these bowls are poured out, it is a picture of the contents in their entirety at one time, and it's all coming out, baby. Okay, this is what John says he sees. Now, angels leave the holiest place. They're moving along. They're commissioned now as agents for this judgment. And as they're moving along, he says, and one of those four living creatures takes and gives to each of those angels seven golden vials. Now, I want you to think about something else. As this is happening, who is standing there watching it all? Well, go back in verse 2 for just a minute. Do you remember those who were victorious over the Antichrist? Do you remember those who lost their lives because they were true and faithful to their testimony and the Word of God, and they would not bow before this political leader and the image, and they wouldn't take His name or number on their hand? Who is here? Remember I told you last week? Vengeance is God's. And as they're praying, the martyrs are praying under the altar, God, how much longer? And God says, hold on, take a robe. There's a little more time before I'll get the vengeance. Now look where we are. We've got now those victorious over that political leader in verse 2. They're standing there in victory, and now they're watching. And as they watch, the angels receive 7 golden bowls. And what do they contain? It says here, they are full of the wrath of God. They are full of the fury. And what's going to happen in chapter 16? Each of these bowls is going to manifest a very distinct aspect of the judgment of God upon this earth. And notice what he does. I love the way he does this. Just in case you don't know who I'm talking about, it is a wrath of that God who lives forever and ever and ever and ever. It is that eternal one. So what you're looking at here, uninterrupted continuity of his existence. If whatever your God is not eternal, he ain't God. Right? That's by default, by definition, right? So whatever God is, whoever God is, he is eternal by default. So the Bible says the God from whom the wrath is going to flow is that one who lives forever and ever. You know what that does? It makes it even more solemn and real. That's the God we're dealing with. Now, here's what happens in verse 8. He says that when they got those 7 bowls of wrath, and they're going to be poured out in chapter 16, we'll get to later, I noticed then that that temple that I saw in heaven was filled with smoke. A common Old Testament picture and symbol of the presence of God. Now let me give you a couple of examples with that. Twice in your Bible, when the people constructed a dwelling place, there was always smoke or cloud of the glory of God that was present. They build the tabernacle. What do? They assemble the tabernacle. The Bible says, this is in the book of Exodus, they assemble the tabernacle. And after they assemble the tabernacle, the cloud of what people call the Shekinah glory of God descended upon that tabernacle to represent the presence of God. Now they build a temple, more permanent structure, Solomon building the temple. And the Bible says, as they dedicate that temple, guess what happened? The cloud, smoke, of the presence of God, Shekinah, it filled that house so that nobody could enter into that temple. So what happens is, in the Bible, oftentimes when God is present in a powerful way, there is some kind of symbolic presence with smoke or with a cloud. So John says, this is what happened. God sends the angels from the holiest place. I noticed there the temple was filled with smoke. It made it impossible to enter the temple, and you couldn't work in the temple. It was filled with smoke, and notice it says here, from the glory of God and from His power. Two sources of this luminous cloud in that temple was the glory of God and His power. I'm going to tell you what, a holy God cannot dwell where sinful people are. So when God is about to work and about to act, He covers everything and says, y'all ain't going in. That's kind of what happens here. It's filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And then he adds, as I just said, and nobody was able to enter the temple until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled or they were finished. Now, one thing I think that tells us is this. Once the 7 bowls are poured out in chapter 16, there's really no stopping God's wrath once it began. Nobody's going to enter. He's going to complete the task, and when we get to the end of these 7 bowls, the great tribulation is over. Armageddon is going to occur as Jesus returns. That's where we are now in the book of Revelation. So let me give you a couple things here at the end, and we'll wrap this up. You're probably shocked we got through these verses, 4 verses. I kind of am too, but we did it. All right, it says here, the wrath of God. Now let me point out something about God's wrath and His fury. And I'm going to give you a couple of verses here you might want to jot down, kind of keep it in connection. So Psalm 76, I know we oftentimes, we like the warm, bearded, overweight, kind of grandfatherly figure we think about God. Like we kind of think about Him that way. Listen, don't you forget God is holy, right? He's just. So look at what it says in verse 7 of Psalm 76, worship book from the nation of Israel. And listen, you, speaking of that, you, even you, are to be feared. Now watch this. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? What happened in the Revelation here?
when God's fury is going out, well, nobody going in. The cloud is there. Nobody enters. And so that's a good question. Who can stand in your presence when once you are angry? Now, let me bring it to a close with this. Understand something. God is patient. He is kind. He is good. He is gracious. He saves. He delivers. He equips. But He is also a consuming fire. If you only focus on the goodness and kindness and grace of God, but don't balance it with the justness and holiness of God, you do not have a picture of God. So Revelation, it's a lot of judgment, right? It's a lot here saying, if you stand before God when He's angry, it ain't a good place to be. So I'm going to give you a verse and give you a statement. And this is definitely coming in for a landing now, I promise. Nahum. How many of you have read Nahum recently? Some of y'all may not know it's in your Bible. There's a prophet, a preacher named Nahum in the Old Testament. Nahum has got the task of preaching to a foreign nation, capital city of Assyria, and that city is called Nineveh. Have you heard of Nineveh? Have you heard of Jonah and the big fish going to Nineveh? Well, 130 years after Jonah preaches in Nineveh, God raised up another preacher named Nahum. I want you to listen to what Nahum says in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power." We like that part, right? We like that God is patient and that He's powerful. "He is slow to anger and great in power." But now watch this. "And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." Now what's the context? It's Nineveh. They turned away from righteousness and they're following after paganism and other gods and idols. And Nahum says, "Listen, y'all, you can turn away if you want to, but I'm telling you this, He's not going to leave you unpunished." Now what happens in Revelation? You find fulfillment of what Nahum says. He's kind and He's gracious, but He does not leave the wicked unpunished. And so in these chapters of judgment, it's going to be God unleashing His fury and wrath on those who have turned away from Him. Now, last statement. I told you a verse and a statement. The landing gear is down. The smoke's about to ride off the tires. And we're going to feel the as it's jerking. Here we go. Came across a statement. Again, another preacher from years and years ago. I want you to think about it. And I like what he says. He said, "God deals primarily in two things. Blood and fire. If you're not covered by the blood, then you'll be engulfed in the fire." I'm like, wow. That's a strong statement. The fire of God's judgment, right? Okay, now think about it. God deals in the blood. That's a cross. Sacrificial animals. Take them in the Holy of Holies and all that. Of course, Jesus fulfilling it. He deals in blood. And if you're not covered by the blood, right, sins forgiven, then you would deal with the fire of God's judgment. Pretty simple statement. That is what you find in Revelation. And I'm telling you, I know people through the years said, let's go through Revelation. I'm like, are you sure you want to do that? Because there's going to be a lot of sermons on judgment in Revelation. You're going to see a lot more in chapter 16. But I'm telling you, God is good. He is kind. But He does not mess around when it comes to judgment. Okay? So, let's close it with that. We will pick up in chapter 16. It's going to be a while before we get back to Revelation because we're going to be out with different things coming up. But we'll pick up with that and let's go around. So, let's close as we bow, as we get ready to get out of here and pray and reflect and lift up some response. So, as we bow, and this is our invitational time as we do each week. And I don't know if there's anything in chapter 15 that has kind of struck you. Maybe something there has scared you. Because you realize that if God deals in blood and fire kind of primarily with mankind, and if you're not covered by the blood, you're going to face the fire of His judgment and His wrath. That's not a good place to be. And so it may be here on June 1 of 2025, Cassandra's first Sunday, and we recognize some faithfulness here in the church. And it may be on this particular Sunday where you realize that you're lost and you're not under the blood. And you're scared. The good news is God is loving, He is patient, He is kind, He loves you. The Bible says He sent His Son
to die on that cross for your sin. He took your place there, just like those animals of the Old Testament. He took your place there. And if you'll simply believe and trust in what He did for you, and that He was raised from the grave, He's victorious over sin, over death, over hell. If you'll believe, if you'll trust Him, you can be saved. And you can know that you've got a home in heaven, and that you're under the blood that has been applied. And so it may be that you're here today and you're not a believer. You've never been born again. You've never been saved. And here at the end of this service, God has given to you an opportunity to lift up a simple prayer in your heart to simply say, I want Jesus as my Savior. I believe He died for me. I'm committing my life to Him. I'm repenting of sin. I trust in Him. For most of us, we're saved. But there may be something from the verses that stood out to you that's leading you to a prayer need. Maybe there's somebody in your life, a co-worker, a family member, a friend, a neighbor. And as best you know, they don't know Christ. And they're going to face the judgments of God at the end of time. You need to lift up again a prayer for their salvation today. And it may be you've got something on your heart that has nothing to do with God's judgment, nothing to do with the book of Revelation. But just before we go, you just want to lay it before our kind and gracious Heavenly Father. So you pray as you feel led. The altar area is open for you if you to come and bow at that location. And after a moment of prayer and reflecting, I'll close this and we'll be done for this Sunday. Love the truth of that song, just as I am, no matter how clean or dirty you are, just as you are. God, we thank You for hearing today our prayers. We thank You for hopefully teaching us what John saw with the tabernacle and these angels being commissioned from the very Holy of Holies there with an urgent task and mission as agents of Your judgment. And as we have lifted up specific prayers today, you know those prayers. You know what's on our hearts today. You know what we're facing this week. And there's some things that concern us going into a new week. So God, we pray that we would know Your hand upon our lives this week. That You would protect us not only physically, but also mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And that You would use us this week as ambassadors for Christ, as we go into our workplaces and other locations. God, help us to be faithful to You. As we go, Lord, watch over us and use, Lord, use this church as we are dispersed out into the community. Use us this week. We lift up our prayers in the strong and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.